You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
We're grateful, as Owen said, of the 6 years we've been able to meet here and help furnish the facility and help and become a spiritual family for many here. We are moving to a new location, and I want to say God has clearly opened the doors for this, opened the door while he closed many of the other doors, as Karen said so succinctly at the staff meeting the other day. He clearly closed many doors that we were seeing if would open. So Isaiah 43, 18 and 19, do not, write those verses down, do not remember former things, nor consider things of the past. It's good to remember, but in this sense, saying don't dwell there, you're not there anymore, move on. Let's say the word hineni. Okay, hineni, we've taught about it before, you know about it, you've probably read. Hineni translates oftentimes behold or here am I. It really is like here am I, and this is God speaking. He says, look, I'm here. Look, I'm here doing a new thing. Now it's springing up, and then he asks us a question. He says, do you not know about it? Do you not know about it? Are you, in other words, are we a keen, are we a, in tune with him, what he's doing? Amplified says, will you not be aware of it? Jewish Bible. Complete Jewish Bible says, David Stern says, can't you see it? Can't you see it? His whole translation there, version there is, stop dwelling on past events and brooding over times gone by. I'm doing something new. It's springing up. Can't you see it? And then the Message Bible, listen to what the message says. Forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Be present. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? That's good. Message Bible, huh? New ministries, I believe, are going to emerge at this new location. As we have freedom, more freedom to use the venues that are provided there. And most importantly, more Jewish people are going to be coming there. That's what we're all about. It's a big part of what we're all about. Not only, but it's a big part. More Jewish people, I believe in my spirit, more Jewish people are going to be coming. Many do actually live in Franklin. And I've already had some indications of that. And many believers, non-Jewish believers, who are very hungry for what we as Kol Dodi have to offer are going to be coming there. Many who have global ministry influence, I repeat, many who have global ministry influence. So we're going to be reaching a lot more people this way. There's going to be a lot more people reached through the connections and the friendships and the partnerships that are forged. And so Kol Dodi, being a part of a Messianic Jewish congregation, listen, is a calling. Messianic Jewish congregation is a calling. It's not a selection of preference or convenience. So I feel my heart goes out to, as I said, for those that are north of the city, and you know, me say it's further. Some say I don't care where I'm traveling, no matter where it is, and praise God for that. But I feel, you know. This is just where the Lord opened for this season, and he has a reason for it for this season. You know, we don't know, you know, we are, so our desire and vision is still to have our own home, synagogue, campus, and in the greater Nashville area. And again, see Karen, please Karen, raise your hand so everyone knows who you are. So see Karen, if, you know, who's beginning, coordinating the initiative, what's it called? Right, the initiative, so about that. So see her, and again, for those who live north of here, I would love to personally lead a monthly Havarah fellowship, or at least get it started, in the area of the north, or this area. I even was checking into some libraries and possibilities, but that would have to be more daytime, a lunchtime. But I don't want to say their names because I don't want to say it out yet. But a wonderful, amazing, mature, seasoned couple. Already mentioned about the Gallatin area that they want to very likely open up their place for us like that. So God's going to open up doors. So we don't want to lose touch with you. We hope you will continue to come, travel to. It's right off 65 where we'll be. It's not hard to get to. And listen, you've traveled many more, gone through for things that are not as near as important. So we all have. All right. But call the office. Or email us if you have another location you would like us to, not, I don't mean for our Shabbat services, but for Havaraz, and we can always try to facilitate that. That's a fellowship, you know, home Bible study, prayer time. All right, so this past Sunday, Saturday Eve, we entered the month of Elul, as Elsie was sharing earlier. And do you like that little Shalom Sesame on the months? Isn't that nice? Nice. We'll show that again, I'm sure, in a few weeks. Or so, but a month of spiritual preparation for the high holidays, as Elsie was sharing, Rosh Hashanah and Yom HaKippurim is the biblical name of Yom Kippur, is how, you know, you say it in America usually, growing up. And I want to say this, God is preparing our people for Him. God is preparing our Jewish people for Yeshua, for to know Him, and have a relationship with Him through the Messiah Yeshua. He's preparing our people for that. Can you think of someone Jewish to pray for right now? Pray for them. Lift them up to the Lord. Can you think of someone? I can. Someone you're friends with, you know, you're praying, God. Because this is a season of returning to the Lord, Teshuvah. And 1 Peter 1:2, it says that we are chosen according, listen to this, to the foreknowledge of God the Father, set apart, sanctified, or set apart by the Spirit, by the Ruach, for obedience and for sprinkling with the blood of Yeshua the Messiah. God is already setting apart that person. He did it for you, and He did it for me. Setting apart ahead of time that person to know Him. And it's a mystery, but He does it according to, as it says, 1 Peter 1:2. And not only that, but God is preparing us, Kol Dudi, and others, many others in Messianic congregation, but He's throughout the world and others in, you know, that are reaching Jewish people. He's preparing us to receive them, to receive our Jewish people. All right? There's going to be a massive revelation and harvest. Don Finto was praying about it the other day. We were there. A massive. And He's preparing us to receive them. All right? Getting us ready for that. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And we're going to have Dr. Don Finto will be here, soon, probably within the next month or two, almost certainly. He wants to, and I know he's going to be going to, he's probably right now, actually, he's in Poland, Israel, and then Poland, speaking at Auschwitz, I believe. But he is a dear friend of ours, of course, of our what we're doing. So Hosea 3 verses 4 and 5, mark these verses down, for the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar. There's no sacrifice, there's no temple, there's no blood atonement, and without ephod and household idols. Afterwards, the sons of Israel, children of Israel, will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they will come trembling to the Lord in His goodness in the last days, in the latter days. That's the New American Standard translation. So they're going to come back. And you say, David, their king. Well, that's the picture of the Messiah. That's really, David was already dead. King David was already dead about 200, 250 years at that point when this was written. They're saying he'll come to the Lord and to the Messiah, to Yeshua, the Mashiach. All right? 1 Kings 8, look, turn 1 Kings 8. And this whole chapter is about one thing. Israel wants a king. Israel wants a king. And they tell Samuel so. Now, think about it. You do not have, or the old King James, you have not because you ask not. A lot of us have heard it that way. That's what it's saying. You don't have because you don't ask. And you ask and don't receive because James says, or Jacob or James says, because you ask amiss or you ask with the wrong motives. James 4, verses 2 and 3. Well, listen, maybe worse than asking with the wrong motives and not getting it is actually getting it. And that's what happens with Israel. They want a king and they're going to get it. The king. Verse 3 says, now tells what happened. So he, verse 1, well, that Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons and judges over Israel, and the name of his, names his sons there. And his sons, however, verse 3, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain, and they took bribes and perverted justice. And so then all the elders of Israel gathered together, came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said, behold, you've grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. That's the key phrase, like all the nations. First Samuel 8. Did I say Kings? First Samuel 8. And so, so his sons, Samuel's sons, are similar to Eli's sons, if you think about it. Eli, remember earlier, Eli's sons, 1 Samuel 2, were guilty of gluttony and thievery and adultery in the sanctuary. Horrible, terrible, horrific. Samuel's sons, of the love of money and perverting justice. And they likely started out okay when he appointed them. He's old and he appoints them to help him and was probably still active, but helping them. They started out okay, it seems, but they grew corrupt over time. Do not love the world or the things of the world, John says. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, and he mentions three things. Who can mention them? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All right? Desire of the flesh, desire of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, the boasting of life. It's not from the Father, John says, but from the world. The world is passing away, and along with its desire, the lust thereof. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2, 15 and through 17. So this is the sons of Samuel. Now, for the love of money, 1 Timothy 6, 10, not money, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some longing for it have gone astray from the faith. Who wants to be a millionaire? Well, it's a good show, I guess. The love of money, if you're living for it, and that becomes, you become obsessed with that, and I'll just read real quick, verses 9, 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 11, he says, but those who want to be rich fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And he says, gone astray from the faith. Some longing for it have gone astray from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faithfulness, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. So, that's words of Paul to Timothy. Now, we know that Eli failed to discipline his sons, but it does not mention that the sins of Samuel's sons were Samuel's fault. A spiritual godly parent does not guarantee a spiritual godly son or daughter. As I heard Dr. James Dobson say once, it wasn't God's fault that his first children, Adam and Eve, sinned. We have, however, that promise of Proverbs 22:6. Many of us parents claim, train chanach, the Hebrew word, to immerse him in an activity for a specific task. Train up a child in the way he should go, not the way you want him to go, the way God has created him to go. It literally says from the mouth of his way in the Hebrew. And then it says, when he's old, he'll not turn from it. Really, the Hebrew gam also. He's old, he'll not turn from it. So we can pray for and we pray over our children and confess and trust the Lord for a great outcome. Amen? We pray over them, we confess the word, the promises, and expect, even we may not see it, and there'll be seasons you don't see it, but it may happen, but a great outcome as we follow, if we're following the Lord. We're all incompetent parents. We seek the Lord for his grace to work our failures into his artistic masterpiece of glory. Amen? And so they said, appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Kechol hagoyim, like all the nations. The word appoint, sum, means to place or to set up. We want you to do it for us. We want you to do it. Was this a request or a demand? A request implies a willingness to be refused, to have the desire declined. A demand will not be satisfied with refusal. So the people wanted a strong, centralized government, but they wanted to be kechol hagoyim, like the nations, like all the nations. And Deuteronomy 17:14 says this, Deuteronomy 17:14, God said this time would come. When you come into the land that Adonai is giving you in the Torah, here it is, 17:14, Devarim, Deuteronomy, possess it and dwell in it, and you will say, I will set a king over me like all the nations around me. See, God told them this was going to happen. They wanted human rule rather than divine rule. Judges 8:23, Gideon says this. Gideon replies to them, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. Adonai alone will rule over you. When they said, they came to him, they said, rule over us, rule over us. They use, in this case, here in 1 Samuel 8, they use Samuel's sons as an excuse in asking for a king. But the real reason was their lack of trust in God. They wanted image rather than character. We want a strong, impressive leader. Which do we want in our lives? Do we want image or do we want character? Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, be like the nations, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may discern what is the will of God. Israel was not to be like the other nations. How are we transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the way? What's going to do that? Yes, very good. The Word of God. Word of God. However you hear it, listen, read it, whether it's on your phone, whether it's on, you know, I like to see the whole page. I use the phones for things, of course, but I like to see the, you know. But the Word of God is what transforms our minds and renews our minds, Ephesians 4:23, etc. So Israel was not to be like the nations. Exodus 19:5-6, he says, if you'll indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be my special treasure, my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Malchut, Malchut Kohanim, kingdom of priests, a holy, goy kadosh, a holy nation. So this is confusing, though. Samuel has already been judging them for many years. And it says, now Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He used to go annually in a circuit. I think I'm in verse 6. He used to go annually on a circuit to Bethel, to Gilgal, and Mizpah, and would judge over Israel in all these places. Again, is that verse 6? Is that where I am? No, it's not. It's down further. I think it's verse... chapter 7. This is background. 7, the end of chapter 7 tells us he did this. He was like a circuit, riding on a circuit to bring, to judge, to make decisions, to, in terms of help adjudicate issues, verses 15 through 17. So all these places. So did Samuel ride on a, I don't know how to pronounce this, dromedary? Help me pronounce that. Dromedary? Yeah, camel. But there's types. There's the dromedary. I should have had it. I didn't have time to get it here. Hear pronunciation. Or the Bactrian camel. One hump or two. One hump or two. And the first ones, the one hump, are from the Arabian Peninsula and in Africa. The two hump are from Central and East Asia. Did you know camels can carry riders 100 or more miles in a day? And they can also carry almost 1,000 pounds on their back. Incredible. Now, they can't go that far if they're having that much weight on them in one day or anything. But so that, I found a picture of Mrs. Samuel on the camel. I couldn't find one of Samuel the prophet, but I did find one of Mrs. Samuel. We don't know her name. Never mentions her name. But then Samuel would return to Ramah because his home was there, and from there he would judge Israel, it says. So why did they want a king to judge them? How would this be different? Well, Samuel prayed in verse 6 to Adonai, and that's the thing to do. Listen, they came to him. He was personally offended. You're rejecting me. And he went to God, and that's what to do, folks, when you're hurt. When someone attacks you, when someone personally hurts you or offends you, go to the Lord. The word pray, palal, let's say palal, the word pray, it means, remember, to bring together. When we pray, we're coming together with the Lord. We're coming closer to him. It's in the hit pa'el verb stem, which means it's intense. He prayed intensely, passionately, drawing close to the Lord until they were really one. Until we're together. That's what we need to do. It's a great decision. When you're hurt, go to God. Rather than letting bitterness set in. They want to replace me, he keeps thinking. And the Lord comforted him. Look what the Lord said in verse 7. He said, listen to the voice of the people, verse 7, and what they say, for they've not rejected you, rather they've rejected who? Yeah, me, God says, from being king over them. God says, if anyone should be heard, it's me. It's not you that they're rejected. And the verbs in the Hebrew are emphasized, the pronouns rather, you and me are emphasized. And so he's saying they don't want my rule over them. So basically tell him you want it, you got it. You're going to get your king. You want it, you got it. They were ungrateful to Samuel, just as they were ungrateful to the Lord, which we see in the next verse. Appreciation or lack thereof, because God said they don't remember what I did in Egypt for them, all the work I did to get them free. Same way, well, they forsook me, worshipped other gods, so they're doing it to you too, in verse 8. Isn't that amazing? He says, appreciation or lack thereof to God and his instruments, his servants, go hand in hand. Yeshua said it this way, disciple's not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, the slave like his master. They called me the head of the house of Beelzebub, basically the devil, the demon, Canaanite god Baal. How much more the members of his household? Matthew 10:24-25. Remember the word I spoke to you, Yeshua said in John 15:20. A servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. So you're in good company. You're in good company following the Lord. Don't take it personally. Hebrews 12:3-4, verse 3-4. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary in your souls and lose heart in struggling against sin. You've not yet resisted to the point of bloodshed. He said, basically, you're not dead yet. You're still alive, so be grateful for that. You're having a hard time, but you're still here. You're still alive. You haven't had to be martyred yet, so be glad and be grateful to the Lord and take it to God. Samuel went to prayer. He was a man of prayer. May we be people of prayer. Be careful that what you ask for. Be careful what you push for. God was already their king. He'd won their battle with his thunderous voice in chapter 7, that God had won their battle for them. They didn't have to lift a hand. The enemy fled, and then they went after and took care of them. Do we really want Yeshua, the Messiah? An unattractive and plain Messiah? What? You say unattractive and plain. A politically incorrect one? Who may have to lose in order to win? Or do we prefer a king of majesty and beauty, one who's politically correct and popular, who always appears to win? You know, everything is great. Everything's always great and always positive. That's not the way it is. Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3, the most powerful messianic passage. What does it say? He had no form or majesty that we should look on him, nor beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Now, obviously, that was probably on the cross. when he was not even recognized, humanly recognizable after his beating. So it says in the end of chapter 52 of Isaiah how horribly his face must have looked in his body. But maybe we want only the popular one. And we don't want a God who chooses to lose in order to win sometimes. That's what it takes. He had to die before he could be resurrected and defeat death and pay for sin. Does God give in to our demands or yield to our requests? The answer to that is, unfortunately, he may. Psalm 106:15, so he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease among them. So verse 9 of 1 Samuel 8 says, God told them, listen to their voice. It says that three times, listen to their voice. Earnestly forewarn them. Basically, God says, tell them, you'll be sorry. You know, and verses 9 through 18 all describe all that the king will do and how bad it will be, all the problems that will occur. I was thinking, if someone you love insists on buying a car which is not safe or good, or a house with all sorts of problems, and they say, but I love it, I've got a house. Or even worse, listen, marrying the wrong person. Your parent or friend or advisor may list all the detriments ahead of time so you don't make excuses later. You were warned. You were warned. But thank God, well, I don't want to say thank God yet, because it can be really miserable, bad decisions. Cause a lot of heartache, can it? But God can turn things around and wants and will if we turn to him. Was this a wrong request or simply wrong timing? Big discussion in commentary and rabbinics, and big discussion in theology. Was this a wrong, or was it just wrong timing? God had fought for Israel in the past, and his plan was to guide them through his prophets. This miraculous divine leadership and guidance distinguished them from the nations. However, they did not want to have to depend upon God and his supernatural intervention. The judges led in this way, as opposed to a king who would rule naturally. That seems to be the difference. But the passage in Deuteronomy, was that a prediction, a prophecy of what, just saying Israel would do this, but it wasn't God's will, or was God saying it will be okay? I have my own opinion on it. But David Guzik writes, in itself a desire to have a king was not bad. God knew one day Israel would have a king. 400 years before this, God gave instructions to Israel about the future king. Deuteronomy 17 passage. A king was in God's plan for Israel, he says. But I ask, was it? Was it God's plan, or did God work a plan around their choice? Romans 8:28, of course, works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Was it an issue of timing, or actually not the will of God at all? Was it, as I said, the prophecy, a prediction or a commandment in Deuteronomy 17? Is God anti-monarchic, or is he pro-monarchic? A judge was a leader, this David Guzik goes on to say, a judge was a leader raised up by God, usually to meet a specific need in time of crisis. When the crisis was over, the judge went back to doing what he did before. A king not only held his office as king as long as he lived, but he also passed his throne down to his descendants. Judges did not make a government, quote unquote. They met a specific need, time of crisis. Kings establish, on the other hand, a standing government with a bureaucracy which can be both a blessing and a curse to any people. In Judges 8, as we read before, Gideon was offered the throne over Israel, and he refused, saying, I won't rule over you. It says, the Lord shall rule over you. This was the heart of all the judges and why Israel went some 400 years in the promised land without a king. So let's go to the end of this chapter and finish up. Verses 19 and 20, the people say, Samuel gives them this warning. They say, no, verses 19 and 20, but a king should be over us. Didn't hear, heard all his warnings, said, we still want a king. So we might become, there it is again, like all the nations. We want to be like everybody else. We're tired of not being like, having our king who will judge us go out before and fight our battles. Now, leadership is invaluable. But we do not want the leader to do it all for us. We want a king sometimes. We want you to lead us to win wars, whether we're living right or not, walking close to the Lord and seeking him, or living far from him and worshiping idols. You do all the work of the ministry. You do all the visits, the prayers, the Bible studies. We don't want to have to pray about our own decisions. You decide for us. We don't want to have to seek God's will in his word. You tell us. No, God's plan is for leadership to not only give fish, but to teach you to fish, as the missionaries tell us, right? Not only to give food, but we do that, we give food, but then also the seeds so that you can plant and grow food. And that's what Ephesians 4, 12 and 13 say. You can read it on your own. The leadership is given to equip the saints for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Messiah, until we all come to mature adulthood, I'm condensing, of the stature of Messiah's fullness. Or Acts 1, 6, 1 through, verses 1 through 4, they said they didn't want to get occupied with all the details. They said, we're going to devote ourselves. You choose mature people from you with spirit and wisdom to do these duties, and we will devote ourselves in leadership to prayer and the service of the word. Romans 12, verses 6 through 9 says, we all have gifts that differ according to the grace. We read this last week. The grace that was given us of prophecy, of service, of one who teaches, one who exhorts, one that's encouraged, really, one who gives, one who leads, the one who shows mercy, let love be without hypocrisy. We have different strengths and gifts. And owner Jeffrey Lurie, I mentioned this, of course, after they lost to the Patriots, I saw in the preseason. But he said the reason for the Patriots, they looked like, anyway. He said the keys to the Eagles' success, I love what he said, as an organization, he's Jewish, by the way, Jeffrey Lurie, he said, the owner, he said three things. He mentioned innovation. In other words, think about it. Innovation. What's done now was once new. Remember that. You say, but we can't do it differently. We've done it. This is the way we do it. No, this is the way we do it was once new also. We've got to be willing to try new things. Innovation. He said, that's the key. And then he said, collaboration. Collaboration. I love that. Involve others in the decision process. Sometimes I wish we could ask, 20, 30, 40 people and, what do you think about this before we make a decision? But we can't do all that. But we can try to involve others. Always involve others in the decision process and then make a decision. And then he said, third thing, risk takers. Be willing to change. Be willing to experiment, to change things up. He said, they take risks. Just try to look at the Philly special when they did that. That's what won the Super Bowl. Google it, YouTube it, the Philly special. That's what won it. It was something... risk taker. So leading collaboratively, work collaboratively, work well with everybody. He said, this is what we're doing. He said, what's key? Not afraid to instilling a culture of teamwork where it's all about the team. So Samuel, in verse 21, spoke to the Lord. It says literally in the ears of Adonai, in the ears, he spoke in the ears of Adonai, it says, the words of what the people said. He spoke it back to the Lord, told them, this is what they're telling you. And the Lord says again, verse 22, listen to their voice and appoint a king to reign for them. But God's guidance to the nation would still come actually via Samuel, the prophet, not through the king. Samuel, seems not eager to execute God's order here. He tells the people to go home. But perhaps he's now waiting to see who God has in mind, and he didn't want them to try to influence that choice. So considering God has to tell him three times to listen to their voice, he probably wasn't happy with his assignment. And so it is with us. Sometimes our assignment is not to our liking. They'll have to learn. Sometimes we have to learn from bad choices. Sometimes people that we want to influence, we want to change their minds, though through pain and heartache sometimes. But God will always turn things around if we turn to him. He gives us, here's a great verse, Hosea 2:15, it's 2:17 in different, depending on the translation. He said, I'll give you the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, for a door of hope. They blunder, from Joshua 7, what they did, they had heartache as a result, but then God said, I will make that a door of hope. And the Lord is going to be king. He wants to be our king. Amen? He's going to be king one day, and he wants to be our king, and he's going to be coming back to be our king, as those verses we heard earlier from Zechariah 14, Revelation 19. Father, we just thank you. We